I know you've been watching the news, and you know what's happening around the world in Iran and the conflict that we've been involved in. What has happened this weekend has been historic. You do realize that. And I believe it is prophetic biblical alignment, by the way. And so God is at work. We're seeing things come to fruition that have been prayed for years, for decades. We do have missionary partners in Armenia, which is right to the west of Iran there, right over the border. Dr. Jacob Pursley and his family are there. And let me tell you a little bit about what they're doing and then how we have opportunity to be hands and feet right there on the line. They have teams on the ground there. They have 150,000 Bibles ready to take in. And so they're going in now, and Jacob said that they're logistically prepared to announce freedom in Christ to those who have been in this closed country for all of these years. I tell you, those people are rejoicing today. They're grateful for the work of the United States and Israel and what they've done. Those people are screaming and rejoicing in the streets right now. Their churches have been underground, mostly supported by and led by women. And so now they no longer have to worry about being martyred for their faith. People in Iran are coming to faith in Christ at record numbers. Jacob and his ministry there, until just this weekend, have been helping keeping the Christian Iranians from going to jail and being imprisoned by being a liaison between the people and the police there. So he's been doing very hard, significant work. They're working directly with Operation Blessing and other Christian humanitarian organizations that have boots on the ground there. They are the only church at that border. And they have been preparing and praying for what just happened this weekend, he said, for over 6 years. I am planning to be on a team headed there later this year. If you want to go, let me know. If you would like to help, you can do so by, and I don't know if we have a link for our screen, but you can go to cultivatechurch.org, and we have a link. Global Missions 365, which is our mission organization, they have a direct link right there to the Pursleys, their ministry. Bank. They're going to be sending money tomorrow, some resources tomorrow for help. So we're also going to be sending resources as well through Global 365, and he is our partner there. So if you would like to give above and beyond. Now, I will tell you that every dollar that you give in tithe, 10% goes directly to missions, and we will be directing some of our mission funding that we have there. So systematically, you'll be giving and supporting that work, but they need help. So if you'd like to give over and above what we give systematically as a church, you can certainly go to our website and click on that link that should be live now, and that will go directly to the Pursleys in their work there in Armenia and helping the people in Iran. I want us to take just a moment before we open the Word, and we're going to pray for the people of Iran and the work that they're doing right there, the very imminent work. Would you join me in prayer? God, we don't know what it's like to be persecuted for our faith. We don't know what it's like to be underground. And these people have been oppressed by a demonic oppression for years. And this nation has been in captivity by an evil regime. And not in a political way, but we thank God for the leadership of this nation and Israel, who have made decisive moves to help bring freedom and stability to the people of Iran so that they can experience and know your freedom as you've intended. And God, I pray, Lord, that as a new day dawns for that nation, that you would raise them up. God, that they would turn their hearts and their faces to you. And that you would fill that void, Lord. That you would fill that gap. And that you would make yourself known so real and significant to them. Lord, I pray for our missionary partners that are there on the border that are receiving those people. They're bringing the hope of Christ to those people. They're giving them aid spiritually and physically. Lord, I pray that you would bless them with the resources necessary. And Lord, help us to also be generous in giving to that work and going. So Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've already done. And we know that you will see it to fruition. Your plan and your purposes are being known all over the world. Thank you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Are you ready to study the word? Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. I'm so glad. We're starting a new series today called A Faith That Works on Monday. And this is going to take us all the way up to Easter. And I'm preparing a very practical Easter Sunday morning message. And you'll be wanting to invite as many people as possible. In fact, Easter, you have invite cards right under your chair. And you can pick those up right now and begin to invite people to Easter as you come. Don't leave any of those behind, but use them, right? Don't throw them away. But take those and use those as invite cards that you can say, hey, I want you to join me at my church for Easter. Our pastor's going to preach a very practical message. And then the week after, I'm also going to preach a message on what to do when you're hurting, when you don't know what to do, if the Lord allows me to do that. But this today we're starting a series called Faith That Works on Monday, because what happens in this room matters. What just happened matters. What happens within the next 45 minutes to an hour, it matters. On Sunday morning, what happens here matters. But what happens when you leave here, well, leave this room, it reveals something. See, we're blessed on Sunday mornings. Would you agree with that? Yes. See, we get to encounter God in significant ways. And we worship and we get to connect with one another and to the Lord. And we feel strengthened. Hopefully, we feel strengthened when we come. But when we say amen and then we step back into the pressures, we step back into life, we step back into the deadlines, we step back into responsibility, life just happens. And so the question for me is the joy of the Lord in our homes Monday through Saturday? Is the peace of Christ in our conversations wherever we go? Is there grace when tension rises up at work or at school or wherever you are? Is there integrity when no one is watching you? See, somewhere between Sunday and Wednesday, things leak. You know what I mean? And here's my concern. We come in for connection, and we ought to. This is the place where we get to connect. But we don't always carry it back to the rest of our lives. That's the challenge. That's hard. That's where the rubber meets the road of our faith. And Christianity, though, we have to understand, was never designed to function one day a week. It was never to live inside this building. It was never meant to just stay inside of a worship set. It was never meant to disappear the moment that you open an email on Monday morning. But it often does. And it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. This series is going to be practical. I mean, as practical as I can get it for you. It's a faith that shows up at work. A faith that survives stress. We're going to talk about that. In this series, we're going to talk about a faith that handles conflict. Okay? We're going to talk about a faith that navigates the culture, the changing culture around us. In this series, we're going to talk about making decisions with wisdom and enduring when it's hard. Just to give you a little snapshot about what this series is going to hold. So you can be inviting people and look forward to what God might have to say for us. Because here's the deal, I'm going to be honest with you. If our faith can't function outside of this room, then we've got some growing to do. That's just honest. We've got some growing to do. Because we need a faith that's going to hold up when the pressure, when life pressures in. And life will pressure in. Okay? Also, in your worship guide, I believe that you had an index card. Did you have an index card? Okay. All right. Hold on to that index card. Also, if you have something to write with, you're going to do that. And here's what I'm going to do. For this series, every Sunday, I'm going to give you somewhere along the way one takeaway thought. Because, see, I'm trying to transfer what we're doing on Sunday into Monday. So I don't know about you, but like I have index cards that sometimes I'll put in my mirror in my bathroom or I'll put on the dashboard of my truck just to remind me maybe a scripture. So what I want to do through this series is I want to equip you with a tool, right? And I'm going to have a take something that I want you to take away that you write on this index card so you have something to take out of this room with you. Fair? And then you can do with it what you want to, but at least I want to try to equip you to have something to remind you about what we talk about today. So get ready for that. Also, if you have the worship guide, you can certainly take notes, and there might be other things that you might scribble all over this index card. I don't know. But that's just a place to do that. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt spiritually strong in worship? I mean, maybe you come in like a kitten and leave like a lion, okay? You're ready to take on hell with a water pistol. You're ready to get out there when you leave here. Okay. Have you ever felt spiritually strong here in worship or with the people of God and then spiritually scattered by Wednesday? I mean, you're just hair on fire by Wednesday. It's easy to lift our hands in church. It's harder to guard your attitude in a meeting. It's easy to sing about trust in the Lord. It's harder to guard. It's harder to trust when your numbers aren't working out. It's easy to love people in theory. We're only around them one hour, a couple hours a week. I can take it. It's harder to love a coworker that undermines you. The problem isn't that we don't believe and that we don't have faith. That's not the problem. The problem is that we've compartmentalized. And I'm going to explain that. We've unintentionally created two lives. We have our sacred life and we have our secular life. And here's why. We separate sacred from secular because we've welcomed Jesus into our worship, but we haven't fully surrendered every part of our lives to His Lordship. Now that creates compartmentalization. It's easier to sing to Him on Sunday than to submit to Him on Monday. It's easy to declare that He's our Savior, easier to declare that He's our Savior than to let Him govern our ambition, our tone in meetings, our integrity under pressure, and our work ethic when no one's watching. Now, culture has trained us to privatize faith. Do you know what I'm saying? Separation. It's tolerated right now, barely. You can go into your house of worship and do your thing, but don't bring that into the workplace Monday through Friday. See, we're taught that. Our culture teaches us to privatize our faith. So culture pressures part of the equation. But the real issue is partial surrender. Compartmentalization happens in our lives when lordship becomes selective. In the moment that we confine Jesus to certain spaces and certain times, the moment that we do that and we kind of put Him in a box, Monday starts to feel disconnected from Sunday. We feel different. We look at it different. We act different. Not because God is absent Monday through Saturday or Monday through Friday, but because we've made somewhere along the way, we don't mean to, but we've made His Lordship optional. And that's the problem. So if this divide is real and it Our culture shows us that it is. And if lordship is the issue, and I believe that it is, what does Scripture say about Monday? What does Scripture actually say about Monday through Friday? I'm going to show you. But before we do, why don't we stand in the honor of reading God's Word? We're going to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in this and make this application to our lives. We're in Colossians chapter 3. Let's pray together and then remain standing and we'll read just a few verses. Lord, we want you now to invade this moment where we open your word and we receive what you have to say to us. Would you open our spiritual eyes and our ears, God, to help us receive what you want to say? Would you use me to overflowing? I die to myself. I pick up your cross. Lord, I deliver something, Lord, from you, not me. And so, Lord, interrupt me at any time. And would you fill me to overflowing? And God, would you fill this congregation to overflowing with the truth of your word today? Help us understand it. Help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Colossians chapter 3, we're going to just read two verses. So we're going to read verses 23 and 24. Okay? So far, he's been giving instructions for Christian households. So he's been giving instructions to believers about how husbands should treat their wives and wives should treat their husbands. And he's talking about children and how they should conduct themselves. And then he says to this, then he goes and he turns to the workplace. And I'm going to back up in verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything that you do. I'll explain that in a minute. It doesn't mean what you think it means. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Here's now verse number 23. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, I want you to understand some context of this passage before we go any further. Paul is writing to a first century Roman world where slaves were part of the economic system. This was often, let me just explain to you what he means by slave here, because it's not the American bondage slave, race-based American slavery. That's not what he's talking about here. This was often debt servitude, household management. They were skilled labor there, but it was still not God's original design. That was never God's original design. The Bible speaks to that. Here's what's powerful as he's talking to this. Paul's writing to them. Paul is speaking to a people with very little autonomy in the workplace. They don't get choices. They're indentured servants, workers. They didn't get to choose their boss. They don't get to make a job change or go up the ladder in their job. They don't get to change companies if they want to. They don't get to control their circumstances. He's talking to those kinds of people. And he says to them, the master you are serving is not the people, but who? The Lord, Christ. You're serving Christ. See, that was radical to them. Paul here doesn't sanctify slavery. He sanctifies labor. He doesn't say your situation doesn't matter, but he says your allegiance matters more. What you do in this situation and who you working for, it matters more than the crummy situation that you find yourself in. See, Christianity did not begin by overthrowing systems with swords. That's not how it begins. It begins by transforming hearts inside systems through surrender. Whatever you're going through, God wants to transform your life, change your perspective so that you go through it like him. That's what he wants to do. That's Christianity. Even if your environment doesn't reflect heaven, if your work doesn't reflect heaven, your obedience can. How many of you, your workplace reflects heaven? That's what I thought. See, right here, Paul, in this passage, he's destroying the sacred-secular divide. There isn't church work and real work. There's not Sunday school and real school. There's just this question that he's saying, whom are you serving? Wherever you are, who are you serving? And here's what I want you to write down on your index card. And yes, I will tell you exactly where I want this in the sermon. The moment you change who you're working for, you change how you work. That's what I want you to remember. The moment you change who you're working for, you change how you work. Now, the title of this message is, Your Job is Not Just a Job. Your work is not just a work. It's an assignment. It's influence territory. Your work, whatever you do, if it's school, whatever your work is, if it's home, if it's teaching your kids, if it's going to an office every day, whatever it is, it's spiritual formation, hard stop, period. As many of you know, if you know, been around my family for a long time, you know my kids are very active. I've got one that's 17, 14, and 10. My 17-year-old's competitive dance. My 14-year-old is in second-degree black belt in taekwondo. Been doing that for years. My youngest son, Jet, is in baseball. Been doing that ever since T-ball. We thought, as parents, our kids involved in different things, we thought we were just going to be hanging out on the sidelines and supporting. We thought we'd just be those parents that would come out, wear our sports gear. We'd look the part, and at least, and we'd be cheering them on from the sidelines. That it would be a time to enjoy with our kids, something we could do as a family. And it has been. But over the years, Carolyn and I have discovered something. Baseball was never just about baseball. Taekwondo was never just about taekwondo. And dance was never just about dance. In every one of those arenas, without fail, every one of them became a mission field for me and Carolyn. Every one of them. God put parents in our path. Conversations happened in bleachers. Prayer happened in parking lots. Encouragement happened between matches. And friendships formed and were forged in dugouts. There were moments and have been where our faith was tested. Where we had to guard our attitude with some of the calls that were made behind the plate. We had to choose patience. And there have been many more moments, and we have watched and are now watching right now God move in people's lives who we met in all of those places. See, Carolyn and I walk with families and individuals all throughout the week that have no connection to this church, all because of what we've done out on the ball field, in the dance studio, and in the dojo. Those fields, those mats, those stages, they were never just activities. They've always been assignments. And here's what I want to say to you today. If God can use a baseball field and a taekwondo dojo, if he can do a dance competition, if he can use that as a mission field, I'm telling you, he will absolutely use your workplace and your office and your construction site and your classroom. He'll use all of them. In the places where you think it's just activity, just a paycheck, or just a responsibility, or just survival, may actually be an assignment. Okay, in the moment that we see it as just, this is just, a means, just a moment, just an assignment, just a responsibility, what we do in that moment is we shrink what God might be doing in it. We close our perspective to it even being a mission field. And that brings us to the first point, if you're taking notes. Number one, the sacred secular divide is a lie. The sacred secular divide is a lie. Now look back at verse 23. He says, work willingly to do whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. All right, so Colossians destroys that idea. Paul says, whatever you do. He did not follow that up in church. He did not say, whatever you do in church. He says, whatever you do. Not where whatever you preach or wherever you preach, not whatever you sing or wherever you sing, not whatever or wherever you do church, whatever you do. The Greek word for whatever, it means exactly what it sounds like it means. It means everything. It means whatever. Whatever. Managing a team, changing diapers, closing a sale, running a route, doing your work, showing up for school, stocking shelves, writing a code, driving a truck, whatever. And he says, work as unto the Lord. He's collapsing the sacred secular divide. I'm going to tell you this. In God's economy, there is no separation of church and state. By the way, that's a lie, and it's been twisted out of its context over the years, and it's been used against the church. He is saying there's no spiritual life and work life. There's no such thing as a separation there. There is just one life under the lordship and ruleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. There, you've got one life. Now, I'm going to say something that's uncomfortable. Maybe. It was for me. If Jesus is only Lord in your worship at church on Sunday, but not Lord in your work, then he's not really Lord. It depends on who you're working for. See, if I'm working for approval, and I've been there, I'm going to burn out. If I'm working for applause, I'm going to get bitter because it won't always be there. If I'm working for money, I will never be satisfied. But if I'm working for Christ, if I'm working for the person of Christ and he's Lord and ruler, see, then my boss doesn't determine my worth. And my review doesn't determine my identity. And my promotion doesn't determine my calling. See, Christ does, and that changes everything. That changes the whole perspective. Let me ask you something. If Jesus physically walked into your workplace tomorrow, would you work differently? Let me ask you this. Would your tone change? Would your effort change? Would you step it up a little bit? Would your integrity tighten up? All right, let me ask you this. Would your complaints disappear? By the way, the things that we have to complain about, do you know most of them are out of our own comfort and complacency? Because I'm telling you, you go somewhere like Kenya and they have nothing. Guatemala, they have nothing. Iran, and they have been under oppression. They don't complain about the things we complain about. It If the answer is yes to any of those questions, then there might be a place where the Lord isn't Lord yet of that area. But here's the good news. He can be. There's no sacred, secular divide in the kingdom of God. See, this is black and white. There's obedience and disobedience, yes or no. It's either obedience or disobedience. And there's either surrender or compartmentalization. It's that simple. Obedience, disobedience, full surrender, or you're compartmentalizing something. Here's number two. If you're taking notes, excellence is evangelism. Excellence is evangelism. If Christ is truly your master, then excellence is not optional. It's worship. Have you ever thought about it that way? If Christ is truly your Lord, and how excellent is the Lord Most High, right? Oh Lord, how excellent are your ways, how excellent are your works, how excellent. There is nothing that God has not done that is not excellent. Then excellence in the kingdom of God is not optional. We don't get to say that Jesus is Lord with our mouths and then give him half-hearted work on Monday through Friday and Saturday. We don't get to do that. Because if we were physically working for Jesus, we wouldn't cut corners, we wouldn't show up late, we wouldn't turn in sloppy work, we wouldn't blame shift, and we wouldn't be hiding behind good enough. We wouldn't do those things. You bring your best to someone who deserves the best. See, excellent is not about perfection. We're not talking about that. It doesn't have to be perfect, and thank God for grace, but it is about representation. Who are you representing? You represent Christ where you work. And whether we like it or not, people are forming opinions about Jesus based on how we show up at work. And see, in Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and so that they may," what, glorify you? No, who? Glorify your Father in heaven. See your good deeds so that that points people to the Lord. That's case in point right here. Notice that he did not say, "Let them hear your sermons." Be sure to set them straight at the water fountain. He said, let them see your good deeds. That word see matters here when Jesus said it. Jesus is assuming something here. He's assuming that your faith will be visible. Not necessarily loud, but visible. Can I tell you something? Light doesn't argue. It just shines. You don't have to argue with a lost world to be the light of Christ. You just have to live your life differently than they do. And let the Holy Spirit do His work. God is the judge, not you. You just be a light where you go. Be the difference. Be the change. Be Christ-like. Light doesn't post passive-aggressive scriptures. It just shines. Light shows up prepared. Light follows through. Light does what it says it will do, when it says it will do it, how it says it will do it. Jesus ties the glory to God, to visible obedience in your life. Does he not in this scripture? That they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father. That's your obedience bringing glory to God. Jesus is making that connection for us. In other words, your excellence in your life and how you conduct yourself is a spotlight. And when you work with integrity, He gets the glory, and that's evangelism. See, everybody's an evangelist. Not always verbal, but always visible. Now, we'll say, my faith is personal to me. And Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior. And so I get part of that phrase. But when you serve a faithful God and the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, it won't stay private. That's not Christendom. See, the Holy Spirit works. He's going. He's on the move. He's light in darkness. Your coworkers may never read a Bible. Don't expect them to. But they are reading your consistency. Your coworkers may never know one verse of Scripture. Don't expect them to. But they are reading your punctuality. They are reading your follow-through. They are reading your attitude under pressure. They are listening to your tone. And when crisis hits them, and it will hit them, something in life is going to press on them. The person that they approach, the person that they're going to look out for, is the one who has been steady around them this whole time. They're going to go to the person whose light is shining. Not necessarily the loudest person in the room. They're going to go to the person whose light has been steadily shining around them. And that's when excellence, your excellence, becomes evangelism. And you will have the opportunity to do that. Tony Evans often says, the kingdom of God is the visible expression of God's rule. When God rules in your heart, it shows up in how you execute your responsibility. But I want you to hear me clearly now, because I've been on both sides of these coins. Excellence does not mean burnout. Excellence is not working 90 hours a week to prove yourself. That's not excellence. And that is not healthy. And ultimately, you burn out, then you're not bringing glory to God. See? Excellence is doing what you're assigned with integrity and intentionality because Christ is your master. That's excellence. See, some of us are praying for influence. God, give me influence where I'm at. Oh, God, give me influence, but we haven't built credibility. We've got to build credibility as a light. Do you want to pray with your co-workers? You want the privilege to do that? You have to be dependable first. You can go force yourself on them, but if you want that to be received by them, be dependable first. Live excellently first. You want to speak truth in meetings? You want to have the privilege to do that freely? Then bring solutions first. All right, let me press in a little. If your boss had to describe you in three words, would faithful be one of them? Would consistent be one of them? Would trustworthy be one of them? Students, if your teacher had to describe you in their classroom, would faithful, consistent, and trustworthy be one of them words that they would use to describe you? Or would it be moody, inconsistent, maybe talented, but a little unreliable? See? So you can't pray for promotion. Spiritual promotion, where you have influence, you get what I'm saying? You can't be praying for spiritual promotion and influence within the kingdom and around your world. You can't be praying for that while practicing mediocrity. God honors faithfulness. Now, in verse 24, look back with me really quick. He says, remember that the Lord will give you an... what's the word? Inheritance as your reward. Now that is eternal language. Okay? So now he's tagged it right here to this work ethic situation here in verse 23. He's now snagged eternity and he's connected the two. Think about it. Go with me for a second. Let that sink in. Your Monday work, your Monday effort, your Monday through Friday, through Saturday, whatever your work schedule is, your work effort has eternal implications. Is that a fair statement to make based on this passage? So you're not just working for yourself. It's not just for you. Here's number three. Your attitude is your loudest witness. Woo! Your attitude is your loudest witness. You can tear down the sacred secular divide. You can commit to excellence all day long. But if your attitude is off, it will cancel your influence. Colossians 3:23 doesn't just say work. What does it say? It says work willingly and what's dot, dot, dot? With all of your heart as for the Lord. Oh, now he's stepping on our toes. See, we're not just talking about output. He's talking about posture. It's what he's talking about. He's talking about your posture. You can do the right thing with the wrong spirit, can you not? You can do the right thing with the wrong spirit and people feel it. They know that. You can do the right thing by somebody and it not be received because you do it in the wrong posture. The wrong time, the wrong spirit. Right? You've worked with people like that. We've been people like that. Every single one of us have done the right thing at some point at the wrong time and in the wrong way. Including yours truly. You know somebody that's technically excellent at what they do. Technically excellent. The best in the business. But they're so draining. Like they will drain you. They're critical. They can be negative. They're easily offended. Always irritated about something. They're great at their work. They put a lot of output. But you want to stay away from them because of their posture when they walk in the room. Do you know somebody like that? And if you don't know somebody like that, you're that person. They get the job done, but nobody wants to be around them. So here's the truth. You can be productive and still be a poor representative of Christ. You can teach a Sunday school class and still be a poor representative of Christ. You can preach from a pulpit and still be a poor representative of Christ. Because your attitude preaches before your mouth ever does. Your attitude at work and whatever you do, according to Paul, at either it magnifies Christ or it misrepresents him. And what a tragedy for a believer to know and do what is right, but still misrepresent the Lord. Now let's just get real. The greatest threat to our witness at work is not persecution in America yet. The greatest threat to your work is your irritation, the daily grind, that difficult coworker that just gets under your skin. That micromanaging boss that you'd like to take out behind the woodshed. You'd like to be boss for just 5 minutes. It's that client that doesn't respond. If I leave one more message. It's that team member that doesn't pull their weight. You're pulling them along. You ain't alone. You're not alone. Those things will test your faith quicker than anything sometimes, won't they? Won't they? You know. All right, now say, I've retired. You're ready. Some of you are ready. Say you're retired. He's like, dang, I don't work. This don't apply to me. Oh, yeah? What about that family member that just irritates you, that you want to make a casserole for? What about that person at Thanksgiving? They see they have a political difference than you do, and they just know exactly what to say to just, oh, man, press your button. Uh-huh. What about that kid that thinks they know everything, won't listen to anything you say? They're on the hard road. They're going to have to learn their own way, right? Okay. This is applicable. It doesn't matter if your job is you're getting paid for it or your job is at home being light to your family. The principle applies. Anybody can worship when the music's right, the atmosphere's right. See, we have a set atmosphere here. There's an expectation when we come, we're going to get to connect. Anybody can smile when everybody else is smiling around them. You treat everybody's good. I'm good. You're good. We're all good. Hey, this is good. It's been a good day. I like it. Everybody's pumping on all cylinders. We can manage that. Yes, it's a good day. But spirit-formed believers respond differently under pressure. You put some pressure on. You get when the circumstance is not just right. You get in front of somebody that's not your favorite. James 1:19-20 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. You ever wonder why he says that? Because, see, oh, James, by the way, he's brilliant, brilliant about addressing our flesh nature. You want to put up a mirror to yourself? Read the book of James. Why does he say that? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Here's what he knew. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Our flesh nature does not produce the results that honors Christ. Your flesh nature does not help your witness. Your knee-jerk response won't represent Christ very well, I'll tell you that. You know in your knower when your flesh is running the meeting. You know and you know her when your flesh has run a household that day. Don't you? You know. You'll walk away and you'll say, gosh, I wish I wouldn't have said that way. That snappy, sarcastic, catty, passive-aggressive, short-tempered coldness, all of those things, that's flesh nature. It's flesh nature. That is misrepresenting Christ. Withholding your effort at work, at home, in your marriage, withholding your effort because you feel unappreciated or misunderstood. That's not spiritual warfare, that's spiritual immaturity. And here's what I believe we need to realize. People do not separate our attitude from our faith. They connect them. That's true for your coworkers. That's true for your classroom mates. That's true for your children. That's true for your spouse. People don't separate our attitude from our faith. They connect them. If you post scripture on Sunday and you complain constantly on Monday, your coworkers, they don't get confused about that. They make a conclusion. they draw what we would call a not true conclusion. That's what our heart would say. But that's why attitude evangelism matters. Sometimes the most powerful sermon you'll preach at work is restraint. Isn't that true? Restraint in your tone, restraint in your response, restraint in your frustration. Sometimes that's the most powerful sermon that you'll preach. Here's the Spirit-filled shift. You're not working for or from your feelings. You're working from your allegiance. See, if Christ is your master, then that means your mood is not. Your mood doesn't run the show. If Christ is your master, then that means your boss is not your master. Now, you know what I mean by that. I'm not saying that you don't have responsibility and accountability to your boss. You know that, right? We're all mature enough to hear what I mean. And there's one other. If Christ is your master, that means your circumstances are not. See. When you remember who you're serving, you're not serving people, you're serving the Lord. That alone goes a long way in stabilizing how you respond. Now, our spiritual maturity can be measured by our response under pressure. Now, I want you to think about that statement for just a minute. Our spiritual maturity can be measured, by and large, by our response under pressure. See, and here's why I mean that. It's easy to be Christ-like and loving and in a good attitude when everything is working out okay. But you put the pressure on. I told my leadership class this week, when the pressure comes, that's not where your character is formed. That's where your character is revealed. In that moment, your character as it stands right now, that's when it's revealed, wherever you are. Now, the beauty of the grace of God is He won't leave us there, see. So the pressure might go be put on and we're like, oh, didn't get it together. Well, the Lord wants to help you with that. Now let's bring this full circle. Some of us don't need new jobs. Some of us don't need new families. You don't need new husbands. You don't need new wives. We just need a new spirit at our jobs. Some of us just need to have a different perspective. Some of us don't need a promotion. We just need alignment. Some of us don't need a better boss. We just need better emotional discipline. Now, that's not condemnation, but let me tell you what that is. That's invitation. That's invitation. Because when the theology is right, and our effort is excellent, and our spirit is steady, see, now our workplace becomes holy ground, our cubicle becomes a pulpit, our break rooms become prayer rooms, and our consistency becomes credibility. And when someone's marriage is falling apart, and when someone's child is sick, and when someone's anxiety is crushing them, they're not going to go to the loudest person around them. They're going to go to the steadiest person. And steady believers that are serving the Master can change atmospheres.